Psalm 142 and 143 is where we're going to be this morning. We are in the home stretch, so it'll take us 12 more weeks. I don't know. Yeah, pray for me, because I don't know where we're going necessarily. I have ideas I'm thinking through, but praying and just for something, just throwing out there in my mind. I'm leaning toward going back Old Testament for in Sunday morning gatherings. Maybe some, I don't know. My mind's going maybe to Ruth. I don't know. We'll see. So, sure, Numbers, yeah. Yeah, Numbers, so-and-so begot so-and-so. And it'll be a real quick series. Look, God worked in real people's lives. Moving on. So, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we just thank you for Christ. Lord, we thank you for grace and mercy in Him. We thank you that we can come and gather together as a people. Lord, we come confessing afresh that our hope is not in our ability to gather. It's not that we gather. It's in the one we come to see and worship while we gather. And so, Lord, I pray that in this hour and the hour to come, you would please get me out of the way. Lord, I pray that you would put your worth on display for us today. I pray specifically, Lord, that as we open your word here and in our corporate gathering together, that all of it, all that's said and done, would be for the hallowing of the name of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that right now you would help us see how David reminds himself of who you are in the midst of these various times of struggle. And so, Lord, I pray that your glory again would be what we long for most. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. As we continue through the later part of the book of Psalms, we come to two psalms that overlap quite a bit, and they give some great insight to where the Word leads us in times of difficulty. So, starting with Psalm 142, we see the title. Look at the title of Psalm 142. It is called A Miscal of David When He Was in the Cave, a Prayer. Now, the most likely context of this event is 1 Samuel 24, when King Saul was seeking to kill David. This also explains why this lament is missing what we had seen previously in Psalm 140 and Psalm 141. And that is specifically an imprecatory prayer for the downfall of the enemy or those causing the struggle that the author was currently facing. Think about it. If David, as we saw in Psalm 124, if you remember that whole story, he's hiding in the cave and Saul comes in the cave and then Saul kind of falls asleep in the cave. And then what does David do? He could have killed Saul, but instead he only cut off the corner of his robe. With that reality, it makes sense that he wouldn't pray to the Lord to destroy him either. Right? So now we know the Lord does deal with Saul, right? But David left that in the hands of the Lord alone. But this, leaving it in the hands of the Lord, didn't nullify David's struggle or his honest expressions of difficulty, of pain, to the Lord. He's going to be very honest about these things. So let's begin in Psalm 142, verses 1 through 4 this morning. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. When my spirit faints within me, you know the way in the path where I walk. They have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. Notice the state of David's heart here. He is crying. He is pleading. He is pouring out complaint to the Lord. He is telling the Lord of his trouble. His spirit is said to be fainting. He doesn't know the way. He is surrounded by traps and he feels unnoticed. And here is the big one. He feels there is no refuge for him and that no one cares for his soul. The important reality is that he feels these things. He feels hopeless. Like no one, including God, cares for his soul. But beloved, don't let your feelings have the final word. Let your faith in the God of the Word have the final say and drastically impact those feelings. This is what the psalmist does. Look at his prayer. He just laid out his honest reality and confession. So let's just also just say this. The Lord knows where your heart is, right? And so please don't like put a good, you know, at church we come, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine, right? And you may have had a terrible week. But why do we do it when we pray? Right? As if we're praying to God and it's like, maybe if I say it a certain way, it'll come across better than I'm really... Just express where you're at. Because it's not like he doesn't know, and, but here's the important thing, it's not like he didn't put you there for a purpose. Right? And so here, he continues, and look at what he does in a prayer and remembrance in verses 5 through 7. Remember what he just said. He says, no one sees me, no one takes notice of me, there's no refuge for me, and no one cares for my soul. Verse 5, I cry to you, O Lord, I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. So right after saying he has no refuge that remains for him in verse 4, he then says to the Lord, you are my refuge. Catch this. He says that the Lord is his portion. The Lord is his bounty. The Lord is his reward. The Lord is his treasure. The Lord is his sustenance in weary times. Right? This is how we use the word portion. It's used at different times, right? You've seen movies. Robbers go, they get a really big heist. And then what do they say? They say, hey, let's divvy up our portion. Or, this is where I lean towards, a meal. We say that each has a helping, or each person receives a portion, right? The psalmist is remembering the fact that there's never a moment he's refugeless or portionless. And that's because God is his refuge and his portion. As Spurgeon states, he says this, David didn't just say that God provided him a refuge or a portion, but you, O God, you yourself are my refuge and my portion. And because of this, he cries in trusting dependence. He cries for deliverance in weakness and being low. And he asks the Lord to work so that he, David, may give thanks to God's name and for the Lord to deal bountifully with him. Well, the question is, how will God deal bountifully with David and us? This is where Psalm 143 comes in. We see how God is our refuge and portion. We see a similar setup to Psalm 142. I appreciate how the Gospel Transformation Bible expounds upon this when it says the following. Much like Psalm 142, this psalm envisions David's desperateness asking God to spare his life in the face of strong and wicked enemies. As David calls out to God, he realizes he cannot do so from the basis of his own perfect obedience before God. Rather, he acknowledges that no one, including himself, is truly righteous before God. That'll be right away in verse 1 and 2 of this psalm. So the basis of his plea is the character of God as shown in his past actions. David recalls the past goodness of God, his past deliverance, and he meditates on God's gracious character and power in that intervention. From that standpoint, then, of God's character, his faithfulness, his track record of acting on behalf of his people, David puts his trust in God yet again. And as Psalm 142, this psalm ends with future tense verbs expressing David's confidence that God will not fail. In your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. That's the last verse of this psalm. Here is grace. Here is the gospel. For here is the faithful God who would ultimately provide triumph over all of David's and our enemies in life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here we see the shadow of the gospel declared in Psalm 143. So notice again, tying in what we just saw in 142, as God is the portion and refuge for David. He reminds himself of that. Look at what he says in verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 143. And this is a prayer we need to pray often. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. Do you see how David expresses similar struggles like he did in Psalm 142? And much like Psalm 142, David reminds himself of who God is, and he remembers past times of his faithfulness. He doesn't allow his heart feeling appalled or his heart fainting or these struggles of circumstances around him. He does something more. As Lloyd-Jones famously said, many of our biggest problems is that we spend far too much time listening to ourselves rather than preaching to ourselves. And here this is what David's going to do. His feelings are telling him something. But notice what he tells his heart. Look at one or verses 5 and 6. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I just want to pause here, not my notes, but I just want to tell you this. There are two grave errors, and I appreciate R.C. Sproul's thoughts on this. You notice here all of these dynamics. He just said his heart was appalled, right? Well, how did he see fit to get to his heart? He said he remembered, he meditated, and he pondered. It is absolutely possible for the truths of God's word to stop in your head and never get to your heart. We see it all the time. We've had it in our own experiences, right? But let me tell you something. It's absolutely impossible for it ever to get to your heart unless it first passes through your head. So the way in which we meditate and plead for these things to get to our heart is we must remember. We must meditate, think on, we must ponder the works of the Lord's hand. Verse 6, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Do you notice, as we read these verses, how they are fuller expressions of God as a faithful refuge and portion from verse 5 of Psalm 142? David says he remembered, he recognized who God was. And we need to notice this. We are a very often forgetful people. How many times in the Old Testament does God tell a patriarch or a prophet to set up a monument so that his people would remember what God had just done? But as many times as we see that, even more we see passages reminding us that God remembers. He will remember His covenant promises. So even as we are prone to forget, we must recall afresh, He never forgets and always remembers. And one of the ways we do that is to bring to mind past times of His faithfulness. Again, David said this, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you have done. I ponder the works of your hand. And what does remembering the works of God's hand specifically, and now we know this in light of the gospel and that this is a shadow of that, what do we remember, what specific works do we remember specifically of His hands, but specifically of His nail-pierced hands? What does that do for us? Well, it doesn't bring us to think our hands are strong. Right? Do you see that? He says, I remember the works of your hands. But instead, it stirs us to, with all that we are, have our hands stretched out to Him. See that verse 6, first part. I stretch out my hands to you. If you ponder, if you look back and if you begin to ponder what God has done and it stirs you to self-reliance, you're pondering it wrong. You're thinking wrongly here. If you look back and say, man, look how God showed me how awesome I was. Stop. You need to go spend some more time remembering. What it should do when you ponder the works of God, it shouldn't stir you to, you know, bust yourself up in your chest, but it should stir you to outstretch in need. That's what you see here. Here's where my mind goes. Like a needy child in despair for his dad to come pick him up. You see that picture? The child, remembering the faithfulness of his father, doesn't stir him to self-reliance, but to dependence. See the little kid with his arms stretched out. Dad, just pick me up. Just pick me up. Because you've picked me up before. Right? And what does this reaching out also entail? We reach out to Him with a thirsty heart, knowing He is our portion. Beloved, do you thirst for God? Sometimes He graciously allows us to be parched from all other wells running dry that we call out to Him in thirsty dependence. We saw this when we looked at Psalm 107. Look at Psalm 107 with me, verses 4 through 9. And here in Psalm 107, as we walked about it, I don't know how long ago, that over and over again you see these, there's like four primary groups of people He's pointing to, but over and over again this phrase keeps being used after God allows them to kind of be brought to rock bottom. But notice the specific language and its connectivity to Psalm 143 of a thirsty soul in verses 4 through 9 of Psalm 107. Some wandered in deserts and desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then, meaning that the Lord allowed that to take place for a specific purpose. The brought low to recognition of thirst, the recognition of hunger, no other sustenance sustaining the soul. So what? Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble. And He delivered them. from the distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, for He satisfies the longing soul. And the hungry soul He fills with good things. So again, He is the portion that satisfies the longing soul who has been brought to cry out to the Lord. And that kind of dependent plea for deliverance is what we see David continue to express in Psalm 143, verse 7 through 10. Look what he says in verses 7 through 10 of Psalm 143. Answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I thirst. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. So David again expresses his need and belief that the Lord is his refuge and portion for that need. But he ends with the ultimate reason we should be praying the Lord would work in any situation of difficulty, whether that be health, job-related, needing wisdom for the future, or repentance of a wayward loved one. Whatever the need, we must ask why we want Him to act. Okay? It's not just enough that we run to the Lord asking Him to act. We must ask ourselves and ask the Lord to reveal to ourselves, for what purpose are we longing for Him to act? And David tells us what that ought to be. Look at the first part of verse 11. For your name's sake. David asks for God to preserve his life, bring his soul out of trouble, trust God's will, cut off his enemies, and destroy his adversaries because he's God's servant, but ultimately so that the righteousness and steadfast love of God and the name of God would be elevated. Look at verses 11 and 12. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. And you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. Beloved, I'll be honest. I struggle to pray that way at times. That God would ultimately act for God. Yes, He acts because He loves His children, because He cares for us infinitely. But in His caring for us infinitely, He stirs within us what will satisfy our souls most, and that's seeing Him elevated and exalted beyond anything else in the universe. The only way I will grow in praying that way more is if I plead for Him to be my refuge, to display His worth as my portion. So I ask this morning, whatever you're facing today, are you praying as if God is your portion? Or, if the answer to the prayer would be your portion? Say that one more time, because they're very different. Are you praying that God would act so that He would become more of your portion, or that the outcome would be what satisfies your soul as the portion? So often I will tell you, and put it this way, am I longing to be satisfied in the gift than the giver? And here we see that pursuing the giver does not in any way downplay the longing for the gift to come about. But we have to constantly be examining our own soul and asking the Lord to continue to stir us, that He would act for His name's sake. And whatever He sees fit to do to elevate His name, I know that He's my refuge and my portion, no matter the outcome. Are we praying so that our refuge and portion, God Himself, would be exalted and put on display? May we plead for Him to help us remember, meditate, and ponder Him and His worth above all things. And may we have a heart here of David, and may our posture in prayer not that be of a facade of self-reliance, but a dependent child wanting his dad to be exalted. Let's pray. Father, we come confessing how often this is not the case in our own souls. We confess how many times, I know in my own heart, Lord, I know in this past week, I know in day to day, Lord, how often I make war with asking You to work so that I would get the portion my heart already wants rather than You be more of my portion. Lord, I pray that we would have this type of heart that You stirred within David to be honest about the struggle, but in that honesty, be flung to where we can only stand confidently, and it's not in even the gift, ourselves, but in You alone. You are our refuge. You are our portion. And so, Father, we ask that whatever circumstances the multitude of people in this room are facing this morning, I don't even pretend, Lord, to know what they are facing, but praise God, You know so intricately that You are working them out. And Lord, maybe You're bringing about these things so that in that moment, at the end of coming to themselves, they would then cry out to the Lord. And cry out in such a way to say, Lord, would You act for Your name's sake? Lord, may that be our prayer as You taught us to pray. It's another way of saying, Lord, have Your will be done for the hallowing of Your name. And it's the name of Christ we pray. Amen.